we are recording, and it's continuity of scripture. The date is October 18th, and we are studying Are We There Yet? And today's lesson is week four, and it's called Impacted by End Times.
Today's the 17th.
No, it's the 18th. Yeah.
All day.
Yeah. Terry, thank you, Jesse Doper. Yes. Yeah. Now that would be the first place I'd go. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Yeah, definitely. Anything else come to mind?
Position that someone might take.
Oh, and I don't even know if I didn't mention that we are starting to talk about, do Jews have a second chance regarding salvation, since we're talking about end times. So that's what we're discussing.
I don't take this position, but I could see someone perhaps saying, because they're biblically called God's chosen people, that automatically gives them a way in. That's not my position,
right.
I could see that being the other side.
Yeah. What would you say in answer to that if somebody said, well, as the chosen, you know, they're God's chosen, so they automatically have a way in. What would you say to that?
Where do they find that answer? Where do they find it?
Right. Yeah, that's the greatest thing to ask
the
person.
Is it in the Torah? Is it in the Tanakh? I mean, where
right.
is it?
But anyone who asks you something, ask them where are they getting that from. First,
like
for starters.
Like a rabbi does, like they answer with a question, right?
Yeah, exactly. So, Patty?
Oh, well, then there's also, God also said that you don't follow my ways and obey what I say. You know.
Yeah, there are consequences.
What about people who say that during the 3 days, you know, when Jesus died, that he went to...
Oh, the prison? It went to hell?
Yeah, to hell.
They use Hades in the New Testament, which is the grave. The grave. He went to the grave.
Yeah. So, where did they get that, and is there any truth in that?
It's in one of the Peters. Okay. And when it says that, he declared to the spirits in prison that he gained the victory. So, but it is, it does say that in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell.
Right.
And in the Apostles' Creed, I'm just saying that. It
but
says
it. The Apostles' Creed it says that, but does it say it in...
Well, like I said, Bobby, are you looking that one up in Peter?
I'm trying.
Are they looking maybe at the tribulation as an opportunity of second chance?
They might be, and that's what I'm wondering, if Jews are said to have it. That's what, Rob, you're thinking?
That, and also, you had asked, or Bobby had asked the question, that because they are God's chosen people, that might get them a second chance. And it's not necessarily a scripture verse like Adeline was looking for, but it's by the definition of chosen. If you are chosen of God, some people might look at that definition of the word chosen as, hey, I've chosen you, so you're going to be saved and used later on.
Well, what
so
do you think about that?
It could be a miscommunication, misrepresentation of the word chosen.
It's a misperception, too, because that doesn't mean God choosing the Jewish people does not infer every Jewish person is going to be saved.
Right.
Okay? So it's choosing the Jewish people to accomplish his purposes. The Messiah would come through the Jewish people. He gave the Jewish people the law, the Bible, the Old Testament. He said, you're going to be an instrument of blessing for the world. He said, you're going to be witnesses to the world to tell them, Jamie was just talking about monotheism, to tell them the truth about the one true God, me. That's what I'm calling you to do. And in that respect, they didn't do too well. Some of them did. Daniel, Jonah was used in spite of Jonah to share with the Ninevites, and all the Ninevites came to know the Lord. And in coming to know the Lord, it means believing God and believing in God and believing God, everything he says in Scripture. And he's talking about the Messiah from Genesis 1:3. We see the Trinity, first Patty and then the other Patty. Patty?
Genesis 15:6, right? The Magna Carta of faith.
Yeah.
Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham
right.
believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Exactly.
And it explains in Galatians that he had the gospel preached to him beforehand.
Yes.
So he, whatever that is, was, he maybe didn't call him Jesus, but he got it that Messiah was coming through him and he believed in the Lord. So whatever
he got it so much that Hebrews 11:13, I lost my piece of paper, says that he embraced those promises. He was assured of those promises so that he could call God his God, and he looked for a heavenly city. That's how much, not only Abraham, but all the Old Testament saints. And see, there's the thing. There are people in the Old Testament we call saints, but there are people, as Daryl would say, that quite the opposite were called ain'ts. You have the saints and you have the ain'ts. So two groups of people are the righteous and the wicked in the Old Testament. And salvation is only through the Messiah. What about, you know, when you talk about chosen, here's something to consider if somebody brings this up and says, well, God certainly would protect his people. Oh my gosh, I was just thinking of all the plagues that came upon the Jewish people because they weren't following. When you think of the golden calf episode when they were worshiping an idol, there are plagues, the Bible talks about, during which 23 to 24,000 Jewish people were killed. So, Diane, you were going to say something?
Well, I'm thinking, am I wrong, but what about Zechariah 10?
Yes. Well, that's definite. It's actually Zechariah 12, verse 10. It's Zechariah 12.
Yes. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Yeah, and that.
I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn.
Right.
Now I would. Am I wrong? But that's a second, that realization.
I wouldn't call it a second chance.
Oh, okay.
I wouldn't use that terminology in talking to people because all of a sudden it's like, whew, we're going to have a second chance. Then I don't have to worry about it right now in terms of coming to faith. And it also then could say to we who are believers, whew, we don't have to tell people now about Jesus because they're going to have a second chance. So that second chance verbiage is wrong from the get-go.
I have heard many times in my life that the Jews were blinded by God. And at some point, their eyes will be opened. So I don't know how that fits in.
It does, and it's biblical. When you go to Isaiah 6... and God commissions Isaiah. Isaiah says, you know, Hineni, here am I, send me. And then God says, but I'm sending you to a people who are not going to hear and who are not going to see. So don't get the impression that blindness all of a sudden, and I'm not saying that you do, Sharon, but some people get the impression that blindness has come upon the Jewish people since they, as a nation, rejected Jesus. No, they were blinded before. Now, there is going to be a lifting because it says it in Romans 11:25-26. It says blindness in part has happened to Israel. So in other words, there are Jewish believers. There have always been Jewish believers. There's always been a remnant. But that blindness in part is going to be done away with. That text doesn't say exactly when, but then it goes on to say, and then all Israel shall be saved, like Diane read from Zechariah 12:10. But get a load of this. Even in all Israel being saved, God says in Zechariah, two-thirds are going to die due two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die, and one-third will be saved. So, you know, all Israel coming to know the Lord, all that are left alive will, you know, but still there's that two-thirds, a larger portion, that are going to die. But blindness will be lifted at that time. So, yeah, you've heard right. But that's all of God and in his mercy and in his compassion.
So who is the blindness put on if it's not the Jewish people and not the nation?
It was put on the
nation.
The nation
of Israel?
Yeah.
Or all Jewish people?
Well, that's the one and the same.
Okay, so yeah. All Jewish people have had blindness.
Yeah, when you read Isaiah 6, okay? But going back to what Patty mentioned regarding Genesis 15:6, Abraham came to faith, and moving forward, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, you know, we have Moses, we
but
have
Abraham
Joshua.
Abraham wasn't Jewish.
Right. He wasn't Jewish, but he was. Let's say he was a Hebrew. Okay. So, and his descendants are his physical descendants through Isaac and Jacob are the Jewish people. Yeah. No. But some people think that way, you know, that he's Jewish, so then you have to tell him that he wasn't, etc. Patty, I didn't go back to you.
I was just going to say that God had said he was going to use the Jewish people, you know, and I think of Tevye saying, God, couldn't you choose someone else for a change?
Right, because they equate it to being persecuted. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, Diane, did you have?
Well, I just had a comment on what that lady said. You know, even though Abraham, he's what, a Chaldean.
Yeah.
That's where he was born.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but I just look at his family as being the foundation stone of the Jewish people, of the Hebrew people.
Yeah.
So, I mean, and that's through faith, right?
Yeah. But it's good to get a scripture always. So Isaiah 43:1, it says that God created Israel out of Jacob. So you need to, yeah.
Oh, so Abraham wouldn't necessarily count in some people's mind.
Right, but then some people go ballistic if they're told that Abraham wasn't Jewish. So,
yeah.
So you just have to support it through scripture. Second chances. Think of this, and I don't like that comment. You know that phrase, second chances. But the rapture occurs. Then the Antichrist crafts this treaty with the many, and the tribulation begins, and God seals 144,000 Jewish people, from 12,000 from each tribe, although Dan is missing in that list. But it still says, you know, each tribe. And that's God's sealing. That's God's doing. And then from the witness of the 144,000, you got a countless number of Gentiles who come to know the Lord, who weren't believers before the rapture. That's why they're in the tribulation. So could that be construed as those two words, second chance? They had the opportunity to come to know the Lord before the rapture. They didn't, and now they're in the tribulation, and they're saved. So... Yes.
Would you explain 43:1?
Well, it says that God formed or created Israel from Jacob.
And do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Right, because God has a covenant with them. And it's really...
That doesn't ensure salvation.
No, it doesn't ensure salvation, but it includes salvation. Okay, because the covenant that God made with Abraham was for the land, for descendants, that the Messiah would come, the seed would come, and blessing for the whole world. But that blessing for the whole world doesn't mean all the world is saved, so it doesn't mean that all Jewish people are saved either. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think it's pretty cool how he says that I have called you by name. When you take a look at the entire period that they were slaves in Egypt, they weren't known by their name at all.
Mm-hmm.
It was just a hey you, or you know.
Oh, because
slave,
of the,
you know?
The role still, of slave.
Yes,
the function
yes.
of a slave.
And then to transition from having that over your life for generations to now, I know you specifically, Kathy. Mm-hmm. I know you specifically, whomever. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm.
That is, but now that's
so,
shocking.
So I'm just, I mean, I see that as, yeah, that is so wonderful.
And they knew that because Jacob, that's talking about Jacob being, you know, Israel coming, created from Jacob. And he was the one that went to Egypt and brought his family because Joseph was there. So, but it was, they went down 70 in number to Egypt. That was a pittance of what they should have been. But there were so many intermarriages. They were told not to intermarry with the people in the land of Canaan. Yeah. And it got, they got so compromised. They brought that on themselves, obviously. Okay, I just wanted to get some of your thoughts about that. And actually, Daniel 12, 1 to 2, you should write down as well, if you're writing it down. Because Daniel talks about a time of trouble, which he's referring to as the tribulation. And he says that, but there will be a resurrection. And those who are written in the book, but there are those who will be resurrected to everlasting life, and there will be those who are resurrected to shame and corruption, not corruption. It's a shame. Well, Daniel 12, now I can't think. But they're not going to go to heaven. Here it is. Shame, 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 and everlasting contempt. Okay, so right there, if somebody is teaching second chance with the goal in mind to then relay that all Jews are saved, that's not true. That's not biblical. Okay. Did you find that Peter verse?
Yeah, it's a little bit convoluted. I went to Revelation. Try 1 Peter 4:6.
And this is the one to answer Patty's question about, yeah, Jesus going.
4:6 says, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does."
Why? That's 1 Peter 4:6.
That's 1 Peter 4:6.
That's not the one I'm thinking of. But
and then just
okay.
Before that, 1 Peter 3:18-19 for Christ, in which he went to proclaim to the spirits in prison,
yeah, that's
because
what
they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
So,
and that's 1 Peter 3:6.
Those are the references that are basically used to support that verbiage in the Apostles' Creed about Jesus went to hell.
That was 1 Peter 3. Oh, it helps. It doesn't help that I'm in Timothy.
It's in the New Testament.
Thank you.
I need, it's in the back of the book.
I need reminders. Okay. Okay.
What is it in?
It's 1 Peter 3:6.
No, 4:6.
4:6.
1 Peter 4:6. And then the second verse that I alluded to was 1 Peter 3:18-19.
Yeah, that's what I'm...
19
okay.
Is more.
Okay, homework time for you guys. Okay.
Is that the weirdo angels? Is that what that's talking about?
Those in prison? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Nephilim?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Fallen angels. I mean,
right.
They aren't angels. God's
well, they
angels,
they took upon themselves, yeah.
Whatever that weird...
Flesh. Yeah. It was bad news. So,
like, I don't mean to... But
yeah, I don't want to go there.
Okay. No, I just... So, my new landlord is like, she can't reconcile how... She thinks we're going to go through the tribulation. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to be dogmatic with you right out loud. But she can't believe how God can love all his kids and the Israelites are different. She doesn't see them different. Anyway, there's kind of a whole...
Well, doesn't it when you have a conversation with anyone about end times, inevitably rationale gets into the equation, you know, and like, well, doesn't it seem that God would do that? Then you know that you're not off to the races, or you just want to start pointing to Scripture, and it doesn't seem that God would do that. God is God, and we are not. She should listen to Jamie's sermon from this morning, who is God, and you know, just keep. In fact, let's jump into this lesson today.
Okay, sorry. I mean, I wasn't trying to distract them.
No.
Okay, so but it seems subjective, like how
very much so. And I realize there's speculation There is speculation about the timing, for instance, of the rapture. Everybody have a handout? But the thing is, there is so much scripture about the timing of the rapture, okay? And then somebody, a post-tribulationalist, you know, who would say that the rapture happens after the tribulation would say the same thing to me. There's so much scripture that gives credence to a post-tribulational rapture. But let's keep going with where we're going. And but you fed me some things that we can get into more so. But I wanted to make mention, because Rob brought a couple of things out, and I wanted to make mention of that, which is good teaching for us. You mentioned MacArthur weeks ago, that John, and we all know about John MacArthur, Grace Community, isn't that the name of his church, Grace Community Church? And how the governor has said, you know, no soup for you, basically, can't have the parking lot, et cetera, et cetera. And, but did you know that a local synagogue near MacArthur's church gave their parking lot to MacArthur?
No way. Wow.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's
cool.
Wonderful. It's wonderful. And you might say, why? Because
they do it in their parking.
But they Sabbath. They Sabbath. Oh, you mean why didn't the governor take it away from the synagogue?
No, I'm just saying, how would it be all right for them to do it in this parking lot and not in this parking lot?
The Jewish parking lot is owned by the synagogue. The parking lot that MacArthur was using was being leased from the state.
I see.
But it wasn't all this parking lot. It was just a portion of the entire parking lot.
I think it was the whole thing.
What, from the synagogue?
No.
Oh, the whole thing of MacArthur.
The state owned it,
so
it was the state's, and you can't use that parking lot because it's owned by the state.
Right. Whereas the synagogue said, hey, this is my property, I can help but my Christian brethren, or Christian
God.
Friends.
Yeah, what a wonderful thing. Because a lot of times we think, oh, there's such a wall between Jewish people and Christians, and but that wall is coming down. And many Jewish people realize that evangelicals are the best friends that they have. So my thought is, be the best friend to your Jewish friend, okay, genuinely.
For those of you who don't know, 15 years ago, Scottsdale Bible interacted with the synagogue down the street, and we actually had a joint service down the street, and then the following week or month, they were supposed to come here, and it never happened. But there was some tearing down of walls.
Yeah, there were actually two services we had. Okay, first Diane and then Al.
I just want to comment that what you're talking about locally, Temple High and what is it, the Scottsdale Academy, Christian Academy right next door.
Yeah.
Temple High, the Christian Academy would accommodate one from their Hebrew classes, would accommodate the Jewish.
Oh, that's right, I had heard that.
Yeah, oh, for years.
For years, right.
Yeah, so you'd go pick up your kids at Hebrew school on the Christian Academy.
Right.
And then, they did something else.
Well, Scottsdale Bible has opened the worship center in the past to different Jewish congregations for High Holy Days. Because
and did it for free.
Yeah.
I don't want to overemphasize that, but in the synagogues, that you pay for the better seats to sit in the front during the High Holy Days because it's so crowded. When Scottsdale Bible did it for free, I just thought that was a magnificent gesture.
Well, in fact, we were at Starbucks one night, and we were sitting in the closed quarter Starbucks, and the table next to us, there were Jewish people, and they were saying, wow, that was so great, that Scottsdale Bible, and they were from the synagogue Kol Ami, that Scottsdale Bible opened up their worship center to us. So we chimed into the conversation. Oh, first Alan, then Abilene.
Back in the day, Pastor Darrell was good friends with the head man at the...
At 56th Street?
Israel.
Yeah.
And we would go there for Thanksgiving.
Right, that's what Bobby was talking about.
And next year they would come to us.
No, they didn't, though. They never did.
I know, but we went back to them.
Yeah, we did, right, because we were there twice.
And Darrell gave a sermon there on the book of Ecclesiastes, and the rabbi was blown away. Darrell never looked at the note. He never looked at his scripture. He did the entire sermon off the top of his head from Ecclesiastes, And the rabbi was literally flabbergasted in a wonderful way that Daryl was able to do that on what the rabbi thought was a negative book, and Daryl highlighted the positive.
Wonderful.
Got it.
Mm-hmm. So, Abilene?
On that note about the learning of lots and so forth and sharing with synagogues, Jack Zimmerman, that you're familiar with, Tree of Life Congregation, is searching for a place to worship. The land is being sold, so they need to find someone.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
If anyone knows of any place,
okay,
it would be helpful.
Okay, yeah, great. When I say make, you know, be best friends with your Jewish friend, genuinely, it made me think, when I wrote that down the other day, it made me think of what is going to happen in the tribulation, because it's going to be the Gentile believers who are going to come alongside the Jewish remnant, and I do believe it's the remnant, Jewish believers, who are going to flee into the wilderness. I want you to take your scripture and check some verses out with me. And actually, I think I have it on the handout. Maybe I don't have this portion on the handout. Yeah, I do. It's very top. Okay. So when you go to Revelation 12, 13 to 17, so we'll go there first. And this is mid-trib. This is the middle of the tribulation. And Satan's been cast out of heaven for good. And it says in verse 13, now when the dragon saw, when Satan saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. A woman representing Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Okay, that's why we know it represents, the woman represents Israel, and it's a going back also to the dreams that Joseph had about his parents and the stars and the moon, etc., and you can cross-reference that. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished. That's an important word. She is taken care of, okay? For a time and times and half a time, equating to 3.5 years. So it's the second part of the tribulation. From the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed, in fact, let's go down to verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went, is that what I want? Well, Kathy, no. I wanted to go to, well, that's good. Those are good verses to read. But look at verse 5, starting in verse 5, same chapter, chapter 12 of Revelation. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Of course, that's Jesus. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days, and that equates to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But this place is prepared by God. And who wrote this book of Revelation? John. From the time frame of 90 to 95 AD, it's been prepared for her, and that they, I love that pronoun, they, that they should feed her. So I'm thinking, who are the they? So, you know, I was checking out a lot of things. And go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses starting in 31. And this is talking about when Jesus, after the tribulation, comes down to earth in judgment. And he's going to judge the Gentile nations. And he's going to separate them into the goats and the sheep. And verse 33 says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you drink? And they go on, and verse 40 says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. This is right after the tribulation. And I always use that as support for Jesus talking about that they fed the Jewish people. And then when Jamie was teaching this a few weeks ago, he used a word, and I said, there's that word, least of these my brethren. Okay, and you saw it for yourself, right? In verse, what did I just say? 40. In verse 40, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. And God is talking about choosing Israel, and for you are a holy people, verse 6 says, to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. There's that word least, that describes the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, that Jesus used. Say, you did this unto the least of these my brethren. Jesus Jewish, the Jewish people Jewish. So I'm saying that in Matthew 25, Jesus is specifically talking about the nation of Israel. Context is important. It's right after the tribulation. So thoughts, comments. And this is all, I'm bringing this out because God has prepared those Gentile believers to accommodate, to take care of, to nurture the Jewish people during the tribulation for 3.5 years.
They were all new believers too.
Yeah, because they were in the tribulation. They wouldn't have been, if they'd been believers before the rapture, they wouldn't be in the tribulation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So.
I can ask a question. Mm-hmm. So how long is the rapture and how long is the tribulation? Like year-wise?
Well, yeah, the rapture will happen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall all be changed. Okay, and that's, the rapture is going to happen at any moment, because Jesus says in Revelation 1:7 that he is coming, and that word in the Greek means he's in the process of coming. So it's at any moment. What we don't know is the time frame between the rapture and the signing of that covenant with the many that will start the tribulation. I always used to teach that the rapture starts the tribulation, but I don't teach that anymore. Lisa?
I just thought something, how in the Genesis, in the beginning of the creation, when each day didn't necessarily represent exactly one day, do you think that could be also true for Revelation?
No, because I believe that the Bible teaches that it's one day. The word, though, for day, the Hebrew word for day is yom, and that can mean a day, it could mean a year. But turn to Exodus 20. And I know a lot of people, Wayne Grudem, I do believe, thinks that it's an age. Well, when I said yom means a day, or it could mean an age. Okay, I said a year, but I'm thinking it's more age. Okay, so Exodus 20, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. And God, it's verse 8, 28. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So that word yom is there as well. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he's likening the days of creation to a man's 6-day work week and then resting on the seventh day. So that's where I'm supporting the creation days as being 24 hours from that. But you were saying something about how people might get that confused with the timing. Oh, the timing of things in Revelation. Yeah. When you go and you look for times and half times and you see the latter part of the tribulation equating to 1,260 days, those were that equates to 3.5 years. So it's the same. A Jewish year was 360 days, and the calendar, the month, each month would have 30 days. That's how it was factored at that time.
They do the moon. The moon's their calendar.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, they yeah. use the moon. That's good, yeah.
The Passover is always the first full moon in spring.
Which is,
I was just thinking about this morning because, you know, God, all this information that's coming, you know, out now, not all the full hands open. And when Jesus...
Oh, in the world, you mean?
In the world.
Yeah.
But from God, Jesus, his trials overnight were full moon, in full view. You know, God
oh,
doesn't
wow.
do the...
Yeah.
You know, he's so clear, you know.
Yeah.
I just think that's so cool. I mean, it wasn't... I mean, sure, they used torches, I'm sure, to, you know... A little whatever, but
nothing was done in a hole.
But it wasn't, yeah, it yeah. wasn't the secretive, you know,
and he was
in plain public view,
and so was his right. crucifixion,
right.
Yeah.
yeah,
yeah.
So, anyway,
whoa,
kind of cool.
Whoa,
God yeah. so cares, you know, and
yeah,
the secret things belong to him, but those are maybe like the mysteries of life or something, right? So,
yeah, and you know what, though, in that verse is Genesis 29:29, which some people will say that's the black box. Verse, just we don't have the answer, put it in the black box because it says the secret things belong to God. But you know what? We tend to stop in the middle of that verse because then God, and I don't know why, the latter part of that verse says, but the things revealed belong to us. Oh. Look at how much has been
yeah.
revealed to us. That we'll never know all of it, this side of glory. We'll never know, you know. You come up with the percentage, but anyway. I want us to, we have like 16 minutes left. I want us to read Jude 24. It's on your handout. And just want this to sink in for a little bit. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. First of all, don't you love that verse?
Yes.
Whoa, for believers, that Jesus is going to present us as faultless to the Father before his glory, the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy because he came to die for us and to bring many sons to glory. That's what it says in Hebrews 2. And just love that verse. Hang on to it because we're going to continue with what you have in your handout. The question I ask is, why does God call Israel his inheritance? And I brought this up a couple weeks ago, and Rob and I didn't agree, but then I wanted to bring it up last week, and time got away from us when we were talking about being grafted in, but into the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. But I wanted to tell you guys that when we were going home that day, and I had said that I didn't, and I want you to rephrase what you had said, if you remember. No? Well, you'll know what I'm talking about. You will. But I thought, I know what Rob meant, and now I agree. Okay? So we were talking about Israel's inheritance, and here's another thing that, you know, we need to get in our minds as well, especially with chosen, being chosen, it fits in. When we read a couple weeks ago that from those verses that are listed in your handout that God calls Israel his inheritance, and I said it means unique possession. They're chosen. They're his unique possession. But again, it wasn't chosen for salvation. So he calls them his inheritance in Deuteronomy 7:6, Deuteronomy 32:9, and we see it in Isaiah 9:25 as well. Okay, what does unique possession mean? I mentioned it before, called to accomplish his purposes, and that goes along in the handout. And Israel was the only nation, monotheistic. All the 70 nations that came out of Noah's sons, three sons, polytheistic. And God's desire was that he would be known in the world, okay? That's why he chose Israel to proclaim his message, that he is the one true God. And you know what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Doesn't seem like anything is positive these days, does it? And we get into the muck and the mire of things real easily. I'll talk for myself. Can get into the muck and the mire. But God's will never be thwarted. God's will is always plan. God's will, or his plan, is always plan A. It's not, oops, that didn't work, so let me go to plan B. Doesn't work that way with God. And God's desire is for him to dwell with man, and Habakkuk 2:14 says that in the millennial kingdom, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's stupendous. That's victory, right? Amen. Abilene and Jesse Ann, that's yes. Victory. I'm glad you said victory, that we should sing that song, okay? But so the question was for Rob, do you see Israel as his inheritance today? Remember that now? Is it coming back to mind? No, I should have called you. And you said not really, because right now, you know, they're in Israel as a nation is not being used by God to share his redemptive message. And some people will say Israel has been set aside. I would encourage you not to use that terminology. I used it. I learned that term. Now I'm blaming my school, but I chose to use that terminology, and it could put up a big wall between people. Rob,
I think that I said something about they were put on pause.
Put on pause. I like that better than put set aside.
Right.
Set aside, and you find it in theological books. Abilene,
think about an inheritance. You grant an inheritance to your children. That inheritance is not available to them immediately.
Right, right, right.
It is for a period of time, like for when they turn of a specific age, right? When something occurs in their life that they can handle that, and that's when it was
and
determined.
And that's a good analogy.
And so the same, I think, applies here with the inheritance. Mm-hmm. It's for a specific time period.
Right, well, and when
it doesn't eliminate the fact that the inheritance doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. It does.
And God swore by himself, so we know it's going to happen. You know, with some inheritances in this world among humans, gosh, things could change.
Yes.
But not with God, based on the Abrahamic covenant. But that's a great analogy, and we know that in, and I agree with what you're, that there's a pause, but the way you said it, I might not have been understanding your full intent, so I apologize. But I believe that Israel is still God's inheritance, based on Romans 9:4-5, and you could just jot that down if you're so inclined. But also, when you think of the promises that God gave to Israel, the land, they don't have all the land yet that he promised them and gave them the boundaries for. The Messiah,
it is yet to come.
Yes, it is yet to come. But, and I'm going to go back to verse 24 in a moment. And they don't have the seed. The Messiah is their Messiah. It's the world's. He's the world's Messiah. But God promised the Messiah to Abram and his descendants. And that Messiah isn't yet seated on King David's throne. Although, I will say, some people teach in the evangelical world that Jesus is seated on David's throne now, to be discussed another time. Okay. But, and two, the third, the blessings aspect, salvation, not everybody is saved who is going to be saved, okay? How many saved people have been, you know, in existence and have gone on to be, I don't even have a number, but, you know, people have are being saved and will continue to be saved. But I thought, yeah, and between what you said, Rob, and you said, Abilene, I agree. And then I thought of, I was talking with somebody who mentioned Jude 24 the other day, and I thought that is such a perfect verse. Let's look at it again. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Okay, are we saved?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Are
no.
we? Yeah. Okay. And we are saved. We are justified. We are declared righteous. Praise God. We're saved from the penalty of sin. But that is, we know that positionally. Can I use that word?
Right. Right.
You know, our citizenship is in heaven. Are we there yet?
No.
But we have legal standing. We have legal standing. So that's why I say we're positionally totally saved. But then when we mature, we get more conformed to the image of Jesus. And that maturity is being sanctified, being further and further set apart unto him. So there's a progression there. And when we're glorified, which is when we are going to see him face to face, I should say being sanctified, we are saved at that point, like right as we are maturing, we are saved more and more from the power of sin in our lives. When we're glorified, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. When we see him face to face, we will be faultless then. We're not faultless now. Evelyn?
Transformation.
Yeah.
Like in Romans 12. When he talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed with renewing of the mind.
Right.
But transformation is not an instantaneous action.
Mm-hmm.
It's progressive.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's like a caterpillar.
Yes.
It's a metamorphosis.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so the inheritance, yeah, they are God's inheritance because God says it in the present tense. Mm-hmm. But it hasn't. Everything hasn't been realized as yet. Did you want
the short little phrase that I heard years ago that resonates with me on what we're talking about here is this side of heaven we are declared righteous and then we will be made righteous.
Oh, that's good. I hadn't heard that before. This side of heaven we are declared righteous and then okay. Thank you. Any questions, comments, concerns? Nothing?
Nothing.
Okay, so I'm going to ask you one more question in the sixth.
Can't scare us with heaven.
Okay, this side of heaven we are declared righteous, and then we will be made righteous, and then we will. Okay. How does end times impact you? It's in the bottom, it's in the middle rather, towards the last third of the second page. How is end times impacting you? And this is going to help me as we go forward. And I like this interaction because it keeps it fresh and it keeps us in tune with what Scripture says, and we need to dialogue about this. So if you're impacted by end times, I won't ask that yet.
When is then?
Oh, then we will be. Then we will be made justified when we see him face to face.
In heaven,
when we're glorified. Because, you know, there are three aspects of salvation. And, you know, once you're saved, you're completely saved. Some people say once you're saved, you're always saved. Somebody then said to me, well, I say completely saved. I said, I like that better. So
yeah.
Once saved, you're completely saved. But we're justified, we're sanctified, we're glorified. Those are the three aspects. And, you know, just look at 1 Peter 1:5, because this wording on 1 Peter 1:5 could make us think, really? Yeah, really? And just say it that way, too. Really? Nasal-like. No, I'm only kidding. 1 Peter 1:5 says, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, praise God, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. And remember the veil over Moses face was, it was fading because the glory was fading away. So they would know that. You know, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. So he's writing to the diaspora, in fact. In 1 Peter 1:1, we're told that. The Jews who were scattered. So they would relate to this does not fade away. Whoa. Mosaic covenant, you know, that has been fulfilled. And now we're still looking towards the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So verse 5 says that after it says reserved in heaven for you, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And you read that and think, wait a minute, didn't I get saved in October of 19, blah, blah, you know? And but that salvation is the salvation that is being referred to as glorification, that's going to be revealed. We'll see him as he is, and we will be like him. And but again, when we're justified, we look forward. The Holy Spirit is given to us as our guarantee that it will be he who has done a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. So
I have a question on that verse. So where he says, I know that your translation is a little different there. In verse 4, it says to obtain an inheritance. Not that it has been received yet, but it is yet to be.
Right.
Explain that.
Well, but, okay. But the thing is, when you're justified, we're not going to be receiving our new bodies until we get to heaven.
Right.
We're not going to be like Jesus with those new, those glorified bodies till we see him face to face. We're not going to be free from the very presence
okay.
of sin.
Okay, I get it now.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
So we see him face to face. So, but going back to end times, okay, end times, Patty, you asked something else, not in reference to end times. Okay, I have to remember what you were saying. But if you're impacted by end times, and this is something to think about and that we're going to pick up with next week,
with
all right?
The same handout?
With the same handout. Did you talk to Rudy?
No, not
yet. Okay. All right. So let me just make a little mark here. That's good that I put
Well, Kathy's making a little mark. This family business, Juanita, I called last week.
Oh, thank you.
She went to church after the Sunday school class, and then she went home, took a nap, and when she called me back, she sounded great. She said, oh, yeah, I'm good. She said, now I'm up after my nap. I got to go do something. But she's not here this morning. I can only think that her kids will really watch over her lovingly.
Yeah.
They may be babysitting her.
Yeah, But if you're impacted by end times, and aren't we all impacted by end times?
Yes.
We'd be living in the last days. Check out Hebrews 1 and 2. But what do you do with how God has impacted you? That's a question I ask of myself as well, and you. So, Bobby, do you want to pray and end us? By Abilene, by Jesse.
Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we can continually go to the book and somewhat of a reflection. Are we there yet? There are answers in the book, kind of reflecting on what Jamie spoke about this morning, Lord. You do love us. You do care for us. You do want to convey to us information that's necessary for us to have to be able to walk worthy. Again, Darylism. Father, thank you for the class. Thank you for the Mishpoka, the family that we are, the care and support that we have for one another, the helping with the homeless ministry, caring so much as a class we did last week when Juanita was having labored breathing, Lord. You're watching over us. You make that evident, Lord. We thank you. We love you for it. So guide us and direct us this day in all that we say and do, wherever we go. And I pray, Father, for closed doors where necessary and open doors as you see fit, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.